Our Father, we come before you in prayer once again, and having considered the essential necessity of prayer in our Sunday school hour, Father, we return again because we're in need again. And Father, our need at this hour is that you would give us wisdom and understanding, that you would open our eyes to these things, that we would be enlightened, even as was spoken of here, that as Christ is the light of the world, and that he would reveal to us the Father, that he would reveal to us you, that he would reveal to us the truth, Father. We pray also the understanding later on the teaching of the Spirit, and how that he will also reveal things to us and convict us of sin, Father. We pray, Lord, that these things might happen in this next hour as we come together for this reason, to read your word, to understand it, and we pray, Lord, that you would help us to obey it. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for your Son who came in the form of flesh. Even though he left the confines of heaven, the beauty of heaven, Father, and came to this fallen and disgraced world, Lord, to live amongst those who, as even stated in the text, would not receive him, they would not listen to him, Father, and yet he came to live amongst them. And we're thankful for that act of obedience to you, for that act of love towards us, Father, that allows us to, even at this time of the year, consider his birth and his manifestation among us, Lord, that he came born of a virgin, born sinless, Father, living a perfect life. We are thankful for all of that, for his life upon this earth, for the means of his birth, Father, the lowly estate that they were in, and of the way that he grew up as any other child would, yet being so different. And so, Father, we pray this morning that you would reveal yourself to us in all these matters, that you would reveal Christ to us. We pray for those that are amongst us who perhaps do not know Christ, do not have a personal relationship with him, and have placed their trust in him as Lord and Savior. We pray that you might reveal yourself particularly to them this morning, Father. We know that this is a supernatural act, that we do not recite magic words here when we read these verses, but we read these verses as they are the revealed truth that you've given us about the nature of ourselves and the nature of salvation. And we pray, Lord, that the Spirit might move amongst them and their heart to understand these things and to know that they apply to them, and the necessity of faith, the necessity of repentance, and the necessity of belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as our only means of salvation. We pray, Father, as Chris speaks upon the subject of the stars of the Bible, that we would know that the one true star is Jesus Christ, that he is our light, that he is our guide, Father, that he is everything that we need. And so we pray, Father, that that would be clear to us by the end of this time this morning. And Father, we pray that you would go before us in all these matters. In Jesus' name, amen. And Father, we thank you for all that you give us. We thank you most of all for Jesus Christ, who we have read about this morning, we have sung about, we will continue to speak of. And Father, we rejoice in the fact that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, is God with us, that he is the Word that became flesh, Father, the Word that reveals to us who you are in a perfect form. We're so thankful for that. Lord, we're a lowly people. We're of low esteem. We're not worthy of your attention. We're certainly not worthy of the death of Jesus Christ, Father, and yet you've made it all to be so, and we're thankful for that. And we're thankful that we do not remain in the state that we were in, but that in saving us, Father, you work to sanctify us and to ultimately glorify us, and we look forward to that. We thank you for all the things we have upon this earth. We pray for those that travel and ask your blessing might be upon them. We pray that over the next few days, that as people gather together in times of fellowship, in times of family, Father, we ask that your blessing might be upon each of them, that you might be glorified by all that we do, Father, and that we might truly rejoice in who you are and what you have done for us. We pray now that you would receive this offering, that it would be used appropriately for the work of the ministry of the Word in this house, in this place, Father, and in the places that we support elsewhere, Father, and we pray that it might be managed well. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, this morning we ask for your grace and mercy as we open your word and search the scriptures for our life and for your glory. And we pray that you would please bless our journey through the scriptures this morning as we seek the stars that you have set therein. Make us wiser than the wise men who sought before us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, each Christmas season we have the opportunity to connect one of the universally accepted symbols of Christmas, or the season, with God's Word, the Bible. And inevitably we connect it with the overarching theme of the Bible, which is the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And this year I would like us to take a fresh look at the Christmas star. Stars are everywhere at Christmas. We place them on the very tops of our Christmas trees. They adorn and decorate our Christmas cookies. And we all know why. The star is a reference to the famous star of Matthew 2 that led the Magi, or the wise men, who were seeking the newborn Messiah, the King of the Jews, to the very place where Jesus was found. But why? Why does this star play so prominently in the account of the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Why did the Lord God use a star to call the attention of a foreign people, a star that led that foreign people away from their foreign land and then directly to the Messiah, Jesus Christ? This morning I want to draw our attention to the star, and the world at Christmas draws their attention to the stars. What should we be thinking about when we see these stars? What should we point the world to when they think about and look at these stars? Well, we need to look at and meditate upon God's Word and what God's Word says about stars. And God's Word has a lot to say about stars. This morning, I would like to take you on a quick survey of what the Bible says about stars. And God's Word talks about stars from the beginning of the Bible to the very end of the Bible. So prepare yourself as we journey. We're going to take a journey and follow these stars through the Bible. So let's start in the beginning. That's your Roman numeral number one, the beginning stars. We go back to the beginnings, the book of Genesis, where in chapter 1, verse 1, we read, and we all know this verse, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." It is in the creation that we see the beginning stars. On the fourth day of creation, God made the stars, and in God's creation of the stars, we find God's purpose for the stars. It's in Genesis 1, verse 14. "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light to the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He made the stars also. God placed them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth and to govern the day and the night and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good." And again, we just want to make a few simple observations here about the beginning stars. The first observation is their creation, that they were created at the word of God. As with all creation, apart from man, God said, God spoke, and it was. At the word of God, the sun, the moon, and the stars were created. God spoke, and stars, including our sun, which is a star, were literally, physically, and actually formed. Now, technically, a star is a ball of hydrogen and helium with enough mass that it can sustain nuclear fusion at its core. I had to read that. Stars are diverse in size and color, but all billion trillion of these massive balls of fire were all made at the word of God. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all of their host." But in Genesis 1, we also note their place. The place of stars is in the expanse of the heavens. They are above us. They are visible, but they are unreachable. The closest star, our sun, is 93 million miles away. And even if you could get in a rocket ship and travel there, you couldn't get anywhere near it without dying of radiation or by being burned up. Stars are literally on another plane, above us and separated from us. But God designed them for a purpose, and that's our next observation. Their purpose in Genesis 1, God clearly states, are threefold. One, to give light to the earth. Two, to separate day from the night, light from darkness. And three, to be for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. So we see here that the stars of heaven were created for us here on earth. The star's light brings revelation of what would be hidden in the darkness to us. The stars provide a separation between day and night, light and dark, and the stars were made to communicate information to mankind on the earth. They are for signs and for seasons and for days and for years. And for all of time, mankind has been using stars as signs for their life. What do I mean by that? Well, for thousands of years, men have looked to the stars as signposts for their physical direction and navigation, so that they would never lose their way. The stars told them the seasons and the days for planting and for reaping and the passage of time. The scripture goes on to describe what God designed these stars to produce. That's our next observation. Their product, that is the glory of God. All of creation was created by God for one purpose and one purpose alone, and that is His glory. In Revelation 4:11, it says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." And this includes the stars. The very purpose of the stars is to glorify God. That's what's stated in Psalm 19, isn't it? You know it, verse 1. "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." There is no speech, nor their words, where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterance to the end of the world. So here again we see that God designed stars with the purpose to communicate to the earth. And Psalm 19 makes it clear that the stars that everyone has seen from the beginning of time, no matter where they live, are a constant and clear testimony, a word to every person who has ever been born of the glory of God. Friends, this was the purpose of all creation at the beginning. All of creation was designed to glorify God. And Genesis tells us that at the end of creation, that God saw all that He made, and behold, it was very good. But there's another aspect of the creation that we don't always think about. Another aspect about the beginning stars of Scripture that's not so obvious that I want to point out this morning. That's our next point. Their picture. The picture of stars is pictured in the angels of God. In the oldest book of the Bible, Job, there's a portion of the book where God Himself speaks a word to Job, a word of rebuke. And God mentions stars in this word. And He says in Job 38, verse 4, to Job, "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who set its measurements, since you know? Or who stretched the line on it? Or on what were its bases sunk? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So here God is talking to Job about creation, the beginning, and He mentions in the context of creation the morning stars who sang together. So who are these morning stars? Well, the parallel nature of the next line tells us, all the sons of God shouted for joy. Here the morning stars that sang parallel with the sons of God who shouted for joy. And from the context of Job in chapter 1, verse 6, we know that the term sons of God is one of the many designations for the created angels, which included Satan. While we do not read in Genesis of a clear and specific day that God created the angels, we do read in Genesis 2:1 that thus the heavens and the earth were completed and all their hosts. So while we don't know exactly when, we do know two main things about creation. First, as Exodus 20:11 tells us, "In 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them." That includes the angels, the heavenly hosts, which are sometimes referred to or pictured as stars, another type of heavenly hosts. And we know also that Jesus Christ was present at their creation, the power of their creation, and was the purpose of their creation. Listen to Colossians 1:16. "For by Him," this is referring to Jesus Christ, "all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him." So to kind of recap, The heavenly host of angels are sometimes pictured and referred to as the heavenly host of the stars. And I want to be very clear, I am not telling you this morning that stars are angels. Rather, that in Scripture, the angels are sometimes pictured as stars. It even happens at the end in Revelation 1:20. Remember where Jesus Christ explains to John that the seven stars held in his right hand, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So when we see the Christmas star, be reminded of the creation of all things, but especially those unapproachable heavenly hosts that are above us, created by God and Jesus Christ for a purpose, to communicate His glory to the earth. And in the beginning, God saw everything that He made, and behold, it was very good. So, we know that things didn't stay that way. And a star is also a reminder of the fact that things didn't stay very good. And that's Roman numeral number 2 for your notes. The false falling star. We know the rest of the account in Genesis, that God made man in His own image, that He placed Adam in a garden that He planted for Adam to rule over the perfection of His very good creation, that submitted to and glorified God in every way. And there Adam and Eve enjoyed the perpetual provision of God, fellowship with God, life in God, and God was their good and gracious King, and He gave them only one command. He told them, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die." But you may notice another star that makes an appearance in Genesis 3. Verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Indeed has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?'" Satan, a created angel, one of those morning stars that sang at creation, who was supposed to glorify God, instead he questions God's good word. Instead he denies God's good word, and he urges Adam and Eve to do the same. Eve chose to reject the word of God and believe the lie of Satan, and Adam rejected the word of the Lord and followed her into that sin. And in one moment, man and all of creation fell under the bondage of sin and death. They were forever separated and driven from the goodness of God, the blessing of God, the life that only comes from God. Man, created by God to live for His glory, was now marked for death when man denied the glory of God and they attempted to glorify themselves. In Isaiah 14, the prophet speaks of a taunt that the people of Israel will take up against the king of Babylon, who is a picture of Satan himself, this angel who was created to glorify God. But instead, Satan attempted to glorify himself. Listen to how Satan is described in Isaiah 14, verse 12. "How you have fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn. You have been cut down to the earth. You have weakened the nations. But you said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. And I will sit on the mount of assembly in the recesses of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.' Nevertheless, you will be thrust down to Sheol, to the recesses of the pit." Now, Satan here is described as the star of the morning. In other translations that you may have, you will read the word or name Lucifer, which means light bearer or shining one. And Satan was bright and beautiful. Another prophet, Ezekiel, in a lamentation over the king of Tyre, points to the angel Satan or Lucifer in Ezekiel 18:13. He says this, "You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, and the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis, the turquoise, the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you." In other words, you were beautiful. You were shining. "You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground." Satan, the angel that was created in great beauty to glorify and shine for God, placed by God himself to be the anointed cherub on his holy mountain, his shining star, this shining star became prideful and sought to exalt himself above God. And God cast Satan down. Satan is a fallen star. Jesus himself said in Luke 10:18, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. You see, Satan sought to glorify himself, being a creation, over the Creator. And friends, that's called idolatry. Idolatry is whenever we place anything or anyone before the Lord God, when we do not give all glory and all honor to the one to whom it is due, that we owe it to. The one we and all creation were made to glorify in everything. When man fell into sin, we became idolaters. And we are all born idolaters. Man, as it says in Romans 1, exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Therefore, it should be no surprise to us as we follow these stars in Scripture that over and over in Scripture, men are warned not to worship the stars. Listen to Deuteronomy 4:19. And beware not to lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, and be drawn away and worship them and serve them, those which the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heavens. Well, you might be sitting there saying, well, I don't worship stars. I'm not into astrology. Well, Jesus said that no one can come to the Father but through him, that all who are of the Father come to Jesus Christ and love Jesus Christ. But everyone else, the vast majority of people, have another father, a different father. Jesus points this out to the Pharisees in John 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. In other words, Jesus was telling the Pharisees, you're following and worshiping the false fallen star. As Satan was proud and sought to glorify himself, so you and I, in our natural state, are proud and seek to glorify ourselves. Friends, when you see the star on the top of the tree this Christmas, be reminded of sin and Lucifer, the father of lies, and how far we have fallen. This is the bad news that we have to understand, that all men need to understand before they can receive the good news. Be reminded of our natural desire to glorify ourselves. We want to be the God of our own lives. We want to lift ourselves above the Lord God, just as Satan did. We want to be stars. That's the goal of our culture, isn't it? We want a star on the Walk of Fame. We want to be the next American Idol. We live our lives as if we are the stars of our own story. We follow and seek after what is false and fading and fallen because we're driven by our lusts. But it is chasing after the wind. We grasp nothing. We get only death. Death is the wages of our sin, according to Scripture. So it's not for nothing that the book of Jude describes the apostate believer as a wandering star. But you are not the star of your story, friends. Jesus Christ, he is the star of his story, of history. And that leads to our next point, Roman numeral number 3, the promised reigning star. Although the wages of our sin is death, Romans 6:23 doesn't leave us there. It comforts us with a promise, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And it is at the very moment of man's death sentence because of their sin that God gives a promise of a coming reigning star. The promise came right at the very beginning, and it came in God's words to that false fallen star in Genesis 3, verse 14. It says, the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you more than all the cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, that is separation, between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So here we see the promise of a seed, the seed of the woman, who would be separate from the false and fallen star, who would crush the head of the false and fallen star, in essence killing him. A man would be born who would do this, the seed of the woman, even though women don't have seed. This was a precursor of the coming promise that a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. That's Isaiah 7, which means God with us. God would provide a solution for the sin that separated us from him. And this promise of a seed is continued through a chosen people that God likened to the stars. God chose to set his love upon a man known as Abraham and spoke to him life-giving words of covenant to him. In Genesis 15, 5 through 6, we read, "And he, God, took him, Abraham, outside and said, 'Now look toward the heavens and count the stars if you are able to count them.' And he said to him, 'So shall your descendants be.' Then he," that is Abraham, "believed in the Lord, and he," that is God, "reckoned it to him," that is Abraham, "as righteousness." Abraham was declared to be wicked. Fallen Abraham was declared now to be righteous by God because Abraham believed the word of God, because Abraham had faith. That's it. And that covenant promise to Abraham was passed on to his chosen sons of the covenant. That is, you know, Isaac and then Jacob. And remember, to Jacob was born 12 sons who became the nation of Israel. And before Jacob, or Israel, died, remember he blessed each of his sons. But he had a particular blessing for his son Judah. In Genesis 49:10, he says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples." And this is what Dean spoke about at our Christmas service. The promised seed would not only crush Satan, but he would reign as king. The scepter, the ruling scepter, shall not depart from, we just read. This was the one who would come forth from Jacob, and even the mouths of Gentile pagans affirmed this truth. And this is where this promised one is first identified as the star. It's in the book of Numbers, if you want to turn there, Numbers 24. In the book of Numbers, an enemy of the people of Israel is attempting to hire a man named Balaam to curse the people of Israel. Yet God turns that curse into a blessing. Here is part of this attempt to curse turned to blessing in Numbers 24, verse 15. It says, "The oracle of Balaam, the son of Beor, and the oracle of the man whose eye is open, the oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down, yet having his eyes uncovered." Here it is, verse 17. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come forth from Jacob. A scepter shall rise from Israel, and shall crush through the forehead of Moab, and tear down all the sons of Sheth. Edom shall be a possession. Seir, its enemies, also will be a possession. While Israel performs valiantly, one from Jacob shall have dominion and will destroy the remnant of the city." Again, we have the promise of one who will crush the enemy, one from Israel who shall have the scepter of rule, and here he is called a star. A star shall come forth from Jacob, and this promised star becomes our next point, Roman numeral number 4 now, the expected coming star. From God's promise of the seed of the woman as the hope for man in the face of the fall in Genesis 3, Those that have looked to the Word of God in belief, that is faith, have looked with expectation for the coming forth of this promised star from Jacob. And in the Old Testament, the prophets of God told of this coming king. The prophet Jeremiah, who prophesied to the people of Israel during the reigns of Judah's final five kings, and he prophesied beyond into the fall of Jerusalem when they were exiled to Babylon and taken to other nations. He said this in Jeremiah 23, 5 through 6. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. And he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called," listen, "the Lord our righteousness." So the days of the promised king were coming. They were expected. They were foretold. And this king would be marked by righteousness and justice. This king would bring salvation to his people. And this king would be more than a man. This king would be God. His name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteousness. If you read that, that's the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's the Hebrew word for Yahweh. Our righteousness? He would not only be righteousness himself, but he would make his people righteous. Why is that important to us? Well, because we know from the fall that it is the righteous who live, but it is the wicked who die. We need to be made righteous if we're going to live. The promised star was even expected in time. Another prophet, Daniel, who was exiled to Babylon with many of the Jewish people, he became a great ruler and a wise man in that foreign land. In fact, Scripture tells us that he was made the chief administrator that was over all the other wise men and magicians or magi of Babylon. And he continued to rule in the next empire in this foreign land. But Daniel studied the Word of God. Specifically, Daniel 9 tells us this. He understood by the books the number of years specified by the Word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet. So Daniel's reading Jeremiah. And Daniel prayed, and it was revealed to him in Daniel 9, which we've already read this morning, or looked at this morning in Sunday school. Says this in verse 24, 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring an in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now, Daniel was looking for the seed of the woman. He was looking for the expected conquering king. He was looking for the coming star, who is here identified as Messiah the Prince. And Messiah is just a word that means anointed one. And Prince is an indication that he will reign. And it is also an indication that he is a son, right? The Son of God. And here Daniel learned and declared to anyone who would listen to the word of the Lord, not only that this Messiah was coming, but Daniel declared when this Messiah was coming. These weeks are years. So 7 weeks is 49 years. That also marks the end of the ministry of Malachi, the close of the Old Testament. And then we add the 62 more weeks, which is 434 years, for a total of 483 years to the coming of this expected Messiah, the promised star. They knew about when it was going to happen. All of the Old Testament expects this coming star, and in the New Testament, he arrives in accordance with the promises of the Word of God. So let's move forward to the mark of that event. That's Roman numeral number 5 now. the true imminent star. You know those wise men and magicians who were under the authority and influence of godly and faithful Daniel in that foreign land? Well, apparently Daniel shared with them the word of the Lord regarding the coming expected king. Apparently the word of the Lord that Daniel studied and prophesied, that word that Daniel loved and prayed over and held dear, was kept and studied by those wise men and magicians or magi who knew Daniel and honored Daniel over hundreds of years. They looked to the word of the Lord that Daniel honored, and these foreign Gentile pagans in a foreign land shared in Daniel's expectation of the coming and promised reigning star. So when the expected time came, and they look up in the sky and they saw a strange star in their foreign land in the east, they knew. They knew that it was just not any star. They knew that it was his star. Turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 2. We're going to read verses 1 through 12. Let's read that section giving special interest to this unusual star. Verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called the Magi, and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. We're just going to make some cursory observations from the text we see. First of all, we observe that the Magi refer to the star as his star. In verse 1, in the context of their inquiry, that they go on to say, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews?" This immediately prompts Herod to ask the chief priests and the scribes about who. He knew exactly who they were talking about. He said, "I want to know where the Messiah was to be born," in verses 3 and 4. The star was the star of the Messiah, the king of the Jews. The foreign magi knew it. How? Because the word of God. And in response to the word of God, what did they seek to do? They sought to find him and worship him. The Jews also knew that it was his star, the Messiah. How did they know? Also because of the word of God. What did they do in response? They sought to find him, but for the purpose of killing him. Next, we simply observe that the star appeared in time. In verse 7, we read that Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. Well, what does that mean? Well, if the star appeared at a point in time, then the star did not appear before that point in time. Normal stars don't appear and disappear. That's what makes them so good at giving us direction. Here we know when this amazing star appeared, because verse 16 of Matthew 2 we read, "Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged and sent and slew all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi." From this we can surmise that the exact time this special star appeared was around 2 years prior. The third simple thing that we can observe here is that the star intentionally moved and stood or stopped. Stars don't generally move. Sometimes when we see a comet, we call it a shooting star as it streaks across the sky. But it usually goes so fast, if you're not looking, you miss it. You can't follow it. But here in Matthew 2, we read of a star that not only moved, but it moved at a pace in front of these Magi that they could follow. And then it stopped. Natural stars don't do that. But this wasn't just a star that moved and stopped, as amazing as that is in itself. This was a star that moved with intention, with purpose, with a goal. The Messiah's star led those who were seeking him to the Messiah. And when those who were seeking the Messiah, the King of the Jews, saw the star, what was their reaction according to the scripture we just read? They rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Now, where have we seen before in our Bibles a bright flame in the sky leading a people through a foreign land to a promised land, to a promise? In Exodus 13, we read of the people of Israel leaving their bondage in Egypt at the word of the Lord to serve God in the wilderness. And Scripture tells us here, the Lord was going before them in a pillar of cloud by day to lead them on the way, and in a pillar of fire by night to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. It was the Lord who was in the fire of the sky leading his people out of bondage and to the land of promise, to the realization of the promise of his word. This is an example of the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory is a visible manifestation of God's glory in the natural world. The star that the Magi saw in the east was the glory of God, whose light led them to the Savior, to the focus of His promise, of His Word, to His people. In John 6:45, well, it says, let me make clear, that those that follow or seek after God are always, always, always led to the Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus said this plainly in John 6:45. He said, "Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father," that's God, "comes to me." Is it any wonder that God chose to use a star to lead men to Jesus Christ? The stars were created at the word of God. And here in Matthew 2, his star led the Magi to the Word which became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's John 1 that we read in our Scripture. He dwelt among us? This was not a fallen star. Jesus was not cast down as Satan, the created angel. Jesus condescended to be close, to be imminent, to be near. The stars were created to give light to the earth. And that Christmas star led the Magi, as John 1:9 tells us, to the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Jesus said plainly, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in what? In the darkness. But will have the light of life. That's John 8:12. The stars were created to separate light from darkness. Jesus said he came to separate, to divide the true from the false. Those who walk in the darkness and those who walk in the light. The righteous from the wicked. In other words, the living from the dead. The stars were created to be for signs, we said, remember? Signs by which men find their way. And it was a star that led the Magi to Jesus Christ, who says to you this morning as you sit here, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Those stars created to be a sign of seasons and for days and for years led the Magi to the one who brought the day of salvation in this time of grace where he has come to seek and to save the lost who are only days and years away from death. Moments, really. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever should believe in him, see faith, should not perish but have what? You know, everlasting life. The light of the glory of God that appeared in the sky led to the light of God that was manifested in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1, verse 3 tells us that Jesus Christ is literally the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Jesus Christ is the promised, reigning, conquering star. And he makes this clear, which is our last point, it's Roman numeral number 6, the final star. We have followed the stars through Scripture, and now we come to the end of Scripture. In Revelation 22, verse 16 to 21, we read the words of Jesus Christ, which come at the very end of the Bible, like the very end, the last chapter, the last statements. As I read, I want you to note how Jesus Christ refers to himself in Revelation. Just flip to the end of your Bible. Verse 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David. See, the promised seed. The bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take water of life without cost. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and the holy city which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with all. Amen. Jesus Christ is the true and actual bright and morning star. No one and nothing shines brighter. Satan, the creation, he's just a cheap imitation. He tries to counterfeit what is true. That's why he's behind the Antichrist. Jesus Christ is the star of Scripture. He is the star of history. He is the star that is over and above everyone and everything else. You know, if you read about in Revelation about the end, about heaven, there's no sun anymore. We don't get that star. That star passes away. So are we cast in darkness? No. Revelation tells us that Jesus Christ is our light. And here's the wonder. Jesus Christ, the star, who's unapproachable in his magnificence, who is impossibly distant and unreachable in his greatness above us, who is burning in his righteousness and radiant in his glory that if we approached, we would be snuffed out. He says to you this morning, here in Revelation, you earthbound, powerless creature made of dirt. He says to you, come. Come and hear his word. Come and drink of his living water for free. And do not die, but live. Do not die in your sin, but live in his righteousness. The Apostle Peter wrote in 2 Peter 1:19, so we have the prophetic word, the word of God, made sure, to which you do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns, and listen to this, and the morning star arises in your hearts. Wonder upon wonder here. You're invited not only to come to Jesus Christ, but he calls you to be changed by him. How? To be indwelt by him. To abide with him. For you to abide in him and he to abide in you so that you will live forever. Here you can not only approach a star, you can not only come to a star, touch a star, but to have a star indwelling inside of you. In Daniel 12:3, the faithful are described this way. Those who have insight will shine brightly like the brightness of the expanse of heaven, and those who lead the many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Listen, friends, there are only two responses that mankind has to the word of God in Jesus Christ. And they're both found in that account that we read in Matthew 2. Either we come as the Magi, those foreign kings, to worship him as the one whom the word of God has revealed him to be, the anointed righteous one, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, or we respond to the word about Jesus Christ as King Herod and all of Israel with him and seek to kill him. That is, we, like King Herod, seek to do anything to make ourselves and keep ourselves as the king of our own little passing lives. We would grasp and fight and raise ourselves and our will and our way over and everyone else, including God. We don't want to submit to him. That's just like Satan. That's what Satan did before he was cast down as a fallen star. One of those paths is life, and one of those paths is death. Now the wise men, when they found him, they had exceedingly great joy. But do you remember reading in Scripture about the response of the Jewish people? It says when they heard about the coming star, they were filled with fear. They were greatly troubled. And what happened at the end? They were filled with an expectation of death. Dead children filled the land. The weeping and wailing of that land as soldiers came in and just hacked little babies in front of their mothers pervaded. Do you want to be a wise man or a wise woman? Not a wise guy. Scripture tells us that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Look to the glory of the Lord as the wise man did, and the glory of the Lord is revealed to you more than it was to the wise men. The same heavens that surrounded men of every time still surround you today. They still declare to you the glory of God. The same word of God that spoke to the wise men in the Old Testament speaks to us and reveals to us the glory of God. But we have more. We have the revelation of Jesus Christ. Again, as Hebrews 1 tells us, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, that's the Old Testament, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, that's Jesus Christ, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. If you, like the wise men, seek the glory of God in response to His revelation, He will, the promise of Scripture is, He will lead you to Jesus Christ, your salvation. His glory is revealed in your Bibles. And as we simply follow the stars in Scripture, we see the wonderful message of the gospel. The glory of God. We see the sinner who falls short of that glory, marked for death and for judgment. We see in the stars the promise of a Savior who would conquer death. We see the stars the coming of that King, Jesus Christ. We see in it His call to come to Him, to have faith in Him alone, and to be made like Him, and to be saved from sin and death and live eternally. Be reminded of that as you see all these stars that surround you this Christmas season. Use those stars as a tool, as a jumping off point to talk to your children and talk to your family and talk to your friends about the gospel of Jesus Christ, our bright and morning star. Seek Him and call others to join with you in your search. And the promise of God from Scripture that does not change and cannot be thwarted, is that all who seek Him will what? Find Him. If they search with all their heart. Now the world tells you to reach for the stars and seek after the passing pleasures of this world with empty promises of joy and peace and life that the world can never deliver to you. You're going to spend your life chasing and reaching for the stars and never being able to grasp what the world promises. But the Lord Jesus has a different message to the faithful. In Revelation 2:26, He says this, "He who overcomes and he who keeps my deeds until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron as the vessels of the potter are broken to pieces, as I also have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star." You see, the person of faith doesn't just reach out for a star that he can never touch and never grasp. The person of faith receives the star, grasps the star, holds the star. And as we already saw this morning, literally is indwelt by that star, and that star is Jesus Christ. And those that cling to Jesus Christ have in their hands and in their hearts the one who is true joy, and the one who is in himself the peace that passes all understanding, and who is the one in who is in himself life. I wonder if those wise men, those magi, when they came to the house that the star led them to, and they find this little 2-year-old Jesus Christ toddling around, I wonder in my mind if they took Jesus into their arms and they hold him close. I love little kids. I like to just hold any little kid. That's cute. But to find the Messiah, the one you've been seeking for days, I wonder if they did that. I end with the call for you to look to the star and take him to yourself. That means to grasp Jesus Christ in faith, to say, "He is mine. I will take him to be my salvation." But how do I take him in my arms today, you may ask? He's not a baby anymore that I can scoop up. The answer is that once you see the Savior as He has been revealed in His Word, you believe in Him and you trust in Him to save you. That trust grips Him. That trust holds Him close. It says in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Let's pray. O Lord God, Your Word is a lamp to our feet, is a light to our path, and Your Word, page after page, leads us to the light of life that is Jesus Christ. Please break our gaze from the world and set our eyes upon Your bright and morning star, Jesus Christ, and cause us to follow Him, to find Him, and hold Him fast for our good and Your glory, we pray this. Amen.